We open the scriptures to see what God will have for us this morning in Acts chapter 16. And once you've found your place, we want to welcome the visitors. Thank you for coming today. We hope you get a blessing from the preaching of the Word of God. And once you've found your place in Acts chapter 16, please be upstanding if you're able to stand in respect and reverence for the Word of God. We're only going to read a few verses. Beginning from verse 13, the Bible says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we bow our heads and hearts before you this morning, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God. We thank you for working in our lives. We thank you for the Great Commission. We appreciate, Father, the way you work. We know that there are going to be many, many obstacles, many hindrances. We know, Father, that as Paul said, we're in a fight, and it's a good one. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to continue to persevere, to fight the good fight of faith, to keep the faith, to finish the course. I pray, Father, that today you'd help us and you'd speak to our hearts by the Word of God and by the life of Lydia and her attention to the things of the Lord. I pray if there be anyone here this morning, Lord God, that does not know you, and that you'd speak to them by your word. I pray that you'd confirm it in their hearts, give them assurance of their need. I pray, dear God, for those that are not with us today, and perhaps we'll see them tonight. I pray that you'd be with them, and that you'd strengthen them, and that you'd comfort their hearts. I pray, Lord, for the illuminating of the Spirit of God to the believers, that you'd continue to open our hearts and our minds to the understanding of the Scriptures. Help us not only to hear the Word, but help us to heed the Word. Help us to be doers of it. Help us to live it by your grace and by your power for your glory and for the sake of the Gospel. We ask and pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas continue their missionary journey. This will be Paul's second missionary journey, traveling through Derbe and Lystra and picking up Timotheus, which is Timothy, along the way. Timothy was a disciple, which was recommended by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. And he was perhaps saved by the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. His mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, but he was not yet circumcised. And so Paul the Apostle had taken him under his wing and encouraged him to be circumcised, not for salvation, but for the fact of not being a stumbling block or an offense to the Jews. They would know and understand that circumcision had no part in salvation, but rather they were becoming all things to all men, that they would not be an offense and that the Jews will hear them. We know that circumcision, Paul the Apostle says, is nothing. It availeth nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. The reality is the obedience of God is what God is looking at. He's looking for people that will obey him. He's looking at people that will seek the plan of salvation God's way. The disciples said to Jesus, they said unto him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no saint, preacher, or priest that you and I can be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus Christ, not through good works, not through keeping of the law, not through the sacraments, not through the taking of the Eucharist, not through the Mosaic law. It's through only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you and I can be saved. There is no other door. There is no other entry other through the door, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way which you and I can have the forgiveness of sin and be restored and reconciled again. For he is the bread of life. He is the one that brings, the one that is thirsty to thirst no more. He quenches that thirst. He fills the hungry. He's the water of life. And I want you to see in verse 4 in Acts chapter 16 that they went through cities and they delivered them the decrees for to keep. And they went to other cities and churches there. They were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand that Paul the apostle wasn't only one that went to win souls. He wasn't the person that just went and preached the gospel and that was it. Paul the Apostle did work with people. Paul the Apostle had a concern that churches will be established God's way, appointing elders of every city, making sure the decree was set, making sure the foundation was set before anything can take place in that church, and that things were set in order. He left Titus in Crete. He said the same thing to them. I want you to stay there and set things that are wanting. And Paul the Apostle, no doubt, had a heart for the church of God and to be established. Notice verse 5, and so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. By the way, God is the one that does the increase, amen. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that adds to the work, adds to the church of God. I thank God that it's not your responsibility nor my responsibility who God adds or chooses to bring in our path. But I know this to be true, that your responsibility and my responsibility is to sow the seed of God, is to go and help people, warn people, rebuke people, encourage people, exhort people in the way of the truth. He does not want us to be partakers of their evil deeds. It's very clear that the Bible says that we are to reprove them, but not only to hurt them, but to help them. When the different preachers came that way and they preached the messages to repent, they weren't messages of judgment or condemnation, but rather they were messages to help them turn from their ways and turn to God's ways. Now, humanly speaking, in some people's mind, to them that would be judgmental. But there's nothing judgmental about wanting to see people come to know the truth. And Paul the Apostle, no doubt, had a heart for people to come to know the truth and to be established in the truth. And thank God that God gives the increase and he adds to the church daily as such should be saved. But notice verse 6, we see God forbidding them to go to Asia. Now, I want you to understand that this is important because there could be times in your life and in my life that we're in God's will, doing God's work, God's way, but yet the Holy Spirit of God says, no, I don't want you to be going there. I don't want you to be supporting that. I don't want you to be doing this. And it may not be wrong in essence, but it may be the wrong time. And many a times God will work that way. But notice in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What God is saying here, God allowed them this time to go on their way. Now, aren't you glad that we are able to be led by the Spirit of God? We don't have to be perplexed in our decisions. We don't have to be people wandering in the wilderness, not knowing what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. We have a God that the Bible says, he's with us always, unto the end of the world. This is God's work, and I'm sure God is going to be with us when we do his work. This is a wonderful, comforting thing that you and I could have, that we will be directed, not only in our church, but also in our personal lives. This no doubt inquires a walk with God. You can't just have God direct you if you don't have a walk with God. I mean, you can't just have God direct you if you don't have, a walk with the Spirit of God, God leading you by His Spirit. You say, you always say God leads you, God fills you, God controls you. What does that mean? How am I supposed to understand what that means? How does that come to pass? How does God lead us by His Spirit? I remember the first couple of months in my Christian faith, I was working in the Citigroup building level 33. Before I was saved, I was always thinking to myself, how I didn't like public transport. I think to myself, how can I go in the city, park and not have to pay $50 a day? So I didn't want to go. I mean, if I had to go by public transport, I'd have to park in Burwood, park somewhere there, and then catch one of these express trains down to the city. And then that would take some time, and the fluctuation of people would just... So I just didn't bother. I just wanted to drive up there. But if you drove to the city and wanted to park in an hour parking, 1 hour would be $4.40. And that meant I had to come up and down every time, put $4.40. By the time the day was finished, see you later. And so when I wasn't saved, I just started thinking, you know, you don't think right things. You think how you can cheat the system. And so I used my mum's disabled sticker. I used her sticker, and it was in front of the left side of the car. And you, by the way, you can park in a one-hour parking for 4 hours for nothing. If there's any people here that are disabled, and I understand your frustration, but I'm saved now. I don't do that anymore. Anyway, by the way, let me say this to you. When I was parking in that one-hour parking, when I was saved, it was probably a couple of months, perhaps a month in my Christianity, God was working in my life, and I was just sitting down there, and I was parked, and the Holy Spirit brought my attention to the sticker. He says, Charlie, there's something over there. It's not right. And then I sat down in my car and I began to speak to the Lord. I said, Lord, but you don't understand. We pay our taxes and they cheat us and they do this and they do that. And they said, well, number one, Charlie, you're lying. You're not disabled. Number two, give to Caesar what Caesar's and give to God what God's. And I sat down there and I had a little sook, but nothing. I knew it was wrong. The Holy Spirit of God was just dealing with me. It was more than conscience. See, conscience just tickles you for a moment and then you forget about it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't let you go. I went upstairs to the Citigroup building and I sat in my seat. And I was on a computer and I was taking phone calls. And by the way, now you understand, when you're frustrated, you're not Spirit-led. When you're talking to people rudely or you're angry, you're not Spirit-led. And I wasn't Spirit-led. No way in the world, because God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. And so my attitude and that sour in that office, sour attitude and the way I was in that office was terrible. I said, Lord, I'm going down and I'm getting rid of that sin. I'd rather pay $50 a day than be out of the will of God. And that's how it is. That's how you walk in the Spirit of God. When God brings something to your attention, you say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to do that. When something else comes in your way, say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. That's walking in the Spirit of God. When God brings something to your attention, God speaks to your heart through His Word or through something, you need to act upon what He does in your life. And so, likewise, it was with them. The Holy Spirit forbid them. Now, it could be the circumstances that God uses in your life. It could be different things that may take place. But in this instance, the Holy Spirit, it wasn't recorded how He forbade them, but He forbade them and He redirected them to Bithynia, and they were in the will of God. Now, verse 8, notice this. And notice this phrase, and they. I want you to notice that. We're going to look at that in a moment. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I like that phrase, and help us. A call for help. Help! Come and help. These people here, they need to hear Christ. Or perhaps God knows the heart that is ready and He brings a missionary to come. You've ever wondered when you speak to people, they say, well, how about the people there in the bush or the people there in the remote area? How do they know? How would they know about the gospel to be saved? I guarantee you, if they have the heart for the truth, God will bring the gospel to them. If they will accept the revealed things of God through creation and they have some sort of fear of God and don't want to dumb down the truth in their life, there's no doubt, like Cornelius, God will bring the truth to him. And we understand this to be true. In this case, anyway, there was a vision, there was a burden pressed upon them. Come to Macedonia. Come and help us. And so, a core of help to sow the gospel seed in the heart of people. Now, notice verse 10. After that, he had seen the vision. Immediately, notice that word now, we. we endeavoured to go to Macedonia. In verse 8, they said they. Now, this indication that Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. And so we can see that Luke perhaps would have joined them on the missionary journey because he was talking about they. Now he says we. We endeavoured to go into Macedonia, okay, and then to gather that the Lord had called us for the preaching of the gospel unto them, to help perhaps the household of the Philippian jailer, to help perhaps someone like Lydia, and we're going to look at her in a moment. Notice verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, this is a place by the riverside that these people gathered together. They would have been Jews wanting to serve the true living God, not wanting to serve idols, not wanting to serve a false God. So they gathered in a place where they could meet together, and it was their custom that they would start by prayer. And by the way, that's a good way to start. They started by prayer, they gathered together, and they spoke to the woman that resorted unto them. They would have had expounded the word more perfectly, letting them know that the Messiah had come and now he is gone and he's coming again. And now amongst these women was a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, a city of Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its purple dyes. They would use these dyes to colour fabric, perhaps for royalty or for the Roman rulers. But what we want to look at here today is what it mentions about her is that she was a worshipper, or she worshipped God. We see there in verse 14 a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. Now, let me just say this. There are many people today that worship God. They worship God. They say that some of the actually ministries that they have is a worship team. They come up the front, they jump up and down for a bit, and they make a lot of noise, and they say, well, that's the worship team. This is the worship team. This is the team that worships God. And so we have other people that bow down five times a day, and to them, in their sincerity, they say, this is how we worship God. We worship God by bowing down five times a day at certain times. And there are others, perhaps, that would keep the sacraments, and others that will keep the Mosaic law or whatever it be. And to them, they'll say, this is the way that we worship God, to be circumcised or to be baptized or to take this and take that. This is the way that we choose to worship God. But I want to show you this morning what a true worshiper of God is. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What is a true worshipper of God? Philippians chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Notice verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of workers of evil. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, Paul the Apostle says, oh, look, I'm remind you again. For me, it's not a problem to let you know again. For you, it's safe. And throughout the Bible, Paul the Apostle just warns them time and time again, whether they're going to be wolves creeping in or whether there's going to be division in the church by someone or some problem. He warns them time and time again. But regarding this, he's talking about those that claim that they're worshippers of God because they're circumcised. They're bringing out a bondage upon the people. You need to be circumcised. If you're going to be a worshipper of God, you need to be someone of the circumcision. But notice what he says to them in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God, note, in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If you read down, you see Paul the Apostle list the whole heap of credentials. And his credentials were above and far beyond the normal religious person in the day. And he says, I count all this but dung and rubbish that I may win Christ. He says, all this religious duty and all this religious works, I'm going to count it as dung, rubbish. I'm going to count it as, I'm going to throw it away, and I'm going to have my confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, a true worshiper of God has confidence in Christ alone. That's a true worshiper of God. They have their full confidence in God and His Word and in Christ alone. Now turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning from verse 23. Notice what the Bible says. He's speaking to the lady, the Samaritan woman, which he engaged with her there. And he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit," note this, "and in what? Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and they that worship Him," look at, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We have many people today that look at you and say, "You can worship God the way you want, brother." Well, the Bible says I need to worship God the way He wants me to worship Him. He wants me to worship Him in spirit, and He wants me to worship Him in truth. And so true worshippers of God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that truth alone is through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And I want you to see now the response of Lydia to the truth. Lydia would no doubt be the first convert in Philippi. She is no doubt the byproduct of the Great Commission. Amen. In that area. Imagine being the byproduct of that area and having being the first fruits, amen, of a church. That's one wonderful thing. Notice verse 14. Her response to the truth, and I want you to see this, and a woman, Lydia, that worshipped God, note this phrase, "heard us." Heard us. She gave time to hear the word of God. She heard the word. It's interesting that the Bible would record that she heard us. Now, part of the problem in our society is that people don't want to give ear to truth. They don't want to listen to the truth. They would rather give ear to fables and a naughty tongue. They'd rather hear some lies made up. The problem with our society today is they're not wanting to know the light or the truth of God's word unless their deeds be exposed. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says to Timothy, and he encourages him to preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and let me say this to you, the time has come, where they not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the what? From the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. True worshippers value the truth of God's word. They love it, and they value it, and they stand on it. Proverbs says in 23:23, "But buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Oh, we live in a day today where people are looking, if they're looking for a church, and the first thing they say, "Oh, what kind of activities do you have?" We're looking for a church that has activities for my kids. The first thing that you need to do when you look for a church, my friend, you need to say, what kind of truth do you have? Amen? What kind of truth do you have? We want to bring up our children on the truth of God's word. I don't care if you had any, I'm not dumbing down activities. But if you had a church that had no activities and had the truth, we have a church. It's the truth that matters. And the first thing that person needs to say, what kind of truth do you have in that church? I want to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that makes us whole. It's the truth that sanctifies us, and we'll be sanctified indeed. And so we need to come with a heart saying, I want to hear the truth. What's the truth? People don't want truth anymore. They want to give ear to a naughty tongue. They want to give ear to lies made up by Satan. And they're comfortable. They want to know truth. And I want to encourage you, be like Lydia. Be a lady or a man of truth, wanting to hear the truth. She heard them. No doubt they were men of truth. Many a times they were beaten and imprisoned because of it. They wanted to close their mouths. They wanted to subdue that light. They wanted to hide their bushel. They wanted to dim the light. Lydia, no doubt, made time to hear the word of God. She was listening. She kept on listening. She was one that would turn from fables to the truth. But notice, second of all, she had a heart that was opened. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, which worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. The truth has been declared. God has opened her heart. Jesus Christ says to the disciples that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that was in Luke 24:45. The way God does this in opening our understanding or opening the heart of someone is, number one, by God's good teaching. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father. I've put this on the up here so we don't have to kill some time. And we can, I've got so many verses that I want to turn to. We'd be here for a long time. So I'll put some of the verses at least on the screen so we can keep it going. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learnt of the Father cometh unto me. I mean, let me say, you can't go wrong when you have God's teaching. I mean, I said it, you can't go wrong when you have Bible teaching. And when you have the Bible, you have the Word of God being taught and the Spirit of God bringing the Word of God to our ears. You can't go wrong, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is God's breathed. And Paul the Apostle says, I take ye record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. We can't tippy-toe around this. You don't understand how many times I study the scriptures, or if I'm studying a passage, I cringe at the thought saying, Lord, do you really want me to say this? It's in the Bible. Do you really want me to speak about this? Lord, do you really want me to mention this? But Paul the Apostle says, I'm free from the blood of all men. If you don't want to take heed to the warning of God's word, the blood be upon your own head. If you want to turn and repent, and trust Christ as your Savior, the blood be upon your own head. I've told you what you need to know. Now it's your choice. God's word has illuminated your heart. The light of the gospel have taken that veil off. Now you need to respond. It's by God's good teaching that God can unveil the veil that's on our eyes. Illuminates our minds, open up our heart. But not only that, we also see the good gospel seed. The gospel seed. Paul the Apostle said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what did God do? But God gave the increase, amen? See, we have the gospel seed planted and you plant it in hearts. But God is the one, evidently, that opens the heart. God is the one that moves the heart of man. God is the one that gives that increase. But third of all, we see the way God does this is through the light of the world. In the Gospel of John, the Bible says about Jesus, he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Through his works and through his words of Jesus Christ, he lights up the world. But not only that, number four, when Jesus is lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You cannot go wrong when you preach the cross, amen? I mean, you can't go wrong when you preach what Jesus did, Christ crucified. You can't go wrong when you preach the meaning of the cross. When you look at the cross, you see there Jesus Christ being judged for the sin of the world. God couldn't overlook sin. God had to judge sin. And it was on that cross that your sin and my sin was being judged there on that cross. When you preach the cross, you can't go wrong. A lot of people don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to make mention of sin. But it's reality. Jesus died for our sins. You can't go wrong when you preach on the cross. The cross not only shows that our sin was being judged, and God hates sin, and he has to judge it there, and Christ took our judgment, but we see on that cross the reality of hell. Preaching the cross, you have to talk about hell. I'm going to ask you a question here today. Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer and die the way he did if there's no hell? Why? Well, Jesus Christ suffered and died the way he did because there is a hell and he doesn't want you to go there. Doesn't want you to go there. He died on that cross and he took hell for us so you don't go to hell. And third truth regarding the cross is for God's love for us. On that cross, you see, for God so loved the world, amen. On that cross, you see, God's love for us. God didn't have to do what he did, but he did it because he loved us. He chose to die. He gave his back to the smartest. He said, I laid down my life. No one takes it up. I lay it down and I bring it up again. It was his choice and he did it because he loves you. Can't go wrong when you preach the cross. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, he says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, Paul the Apostle never came with sweet things or sweet lures or sweet prosperity gospel or sweet positive preaching gospel. He says, no, I came with the preaching of the cross. Because if you come up with any other things, you minimize what God did on that cross. He says, I don't want to minimize what God did. I want to bring it out. I want people to see the seriousness. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The preaching of cross, Jesus lifted up. And fifthly, lastly, God chooses to open up the hearts by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin. And of righteousness. And of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God exposes the heart, unfolds the truth, and leaves you with no excuse. It's the convicting and the convincing work of God exposing sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we see that she had her heart opened by the truth, by the light, and by the convincing of God's Spirit. But thirdly, not only she heard the word and her heart was open, but she heeded the commission. Notice in Acts 14 there, Acts 16, verse 14, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That word attended is to pay attention, to be cautious, to apply oneself to adhere to give to have regard, to adhere. She heeded the commission. Lydia responded to the truth of God's word, simple faith. There must be a receiving and believing on the truth that is freely given to a person. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and beginning from verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave ye power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There must be a receiving of the truth and believing on the truth in order for a person to have this salvation in their lives. And no doubt she heeded the commission. She attended. She was cautious. She gave to. She had regard. And by the way, there'll be a result of following the Lord when you heed to the commission. Amen. True faith in Christ, it's not dead, it's alive. Amen. It's alive. And when you heed to the commission of God or the truth of God, things begin to change. Things begin to happen. There are many people today that reject the truth of God's word. They do not hear it. And if they do hear it, they consider it. And they throw it away. There are many people that are not interested about God and his truth. Oh, they know a little about it, but they don't really, hold it with great confidence. They don't elevate it. There were people that resorted hither. Most of these people, the Bible mentions in this passage of Scripture, were women. They were women. Though the man has a responsibility to be a leader, we can look at the women of our day in the Bible, and like that sinner that came, that washed Jesus' feet with the tears and wiped those tears of his that landed on his feet with her hair, And we can learn by their adoration and affection and devotion that they have for the Lord. Wonderful. I'm challenged by women that have that love. Remember that time? A woman, Mary, came to the tomb. Where's my Lord? They've taken my Lord. She was looking everywhere. My Lord. And she heard that voice. He called her by name. She thought it was in the garden in the beginning. And then when he called her by name, her eyes would have lit up. And she wanted to go and embrace him. He said, don't touch me. Not yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. By the way, let me just say, it seems to be a contradiction in that passage of Scripture. Or some gainsayers would like to think so. Later on, they say that Thomas touched him. Remember, Thomas touched him? But that kind of touch which Jesus was talking about was that embracing, that holding. And by the way, aren't you glad that one day we can hold him and go to him? And right now, I just sit down and I think, Lord, man, I just want to hold you. I just want to touch you, want to feel you. I wish you were here. But not yet. What a moment that would be. But she had that devotion. She had that relationship. Many are casual, are just religious. These a lot of religious activity that goes on in the world today, but no heart for the truth. A lot of people that carry their Bibles, but no heart for living the pages within this book. They have no heart for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning from verse 7. The Bible says, ye hypocrites, speaking to the religious rulers, those that are religious, those that just come, but they don't want to resort to the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to heed the commission. Ye hypocrites, he says to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy, prophesy of you saying, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They in vain, they do worship me, in vain, vain worshippers, they're not true worshippers, teaching for the doctrine the commandments of men. They're vain worshippers, these religious buffs that don't want to follow the truth of God's word, only look good from the outside. Yeah, you may hear them sing, you may hear him make a lot of noise, but inside they have no truth, no love for it anyway. Jesus knew the heart of them, and he rebuked them. From the outside you look good, but from the inside you're like dead men's bones. You vain worship. You're all talk, there's no action, and God is looking for people that are heartfelt worshippers. People that would hear the word. God opens their heart and they'll heed the commission. They'll follow the Lord. And notice, I want you to see, she followed the Lord in baptism. True worshippers not only honor God with their lips, but also with their hearts. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. She was baptized and her whole household. We understand the fact that baptism does not play a part of salvation. No way in the world. We understand this. A person is saved and then they're baptized. But we can see that she wanted to be a serious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wanted to follow him. She gladly received the word. And the Bible says she was baptized. She wanted to identify herself with Christ. And what does that mean? We know that the picture, that baptism is a step of obedience. But we see and we understand it, that baptism is a picture of being dead to self. Dead in Christ. But then alive in him. Walking in the newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we see Lydia here heed the commission and her life had been changed and changing straight away. We see the favored for service. She didn't only follow the Lord in baptism, but she was favored for service. She says, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. This was a passionate service. She said, please, 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 I beg you, stay with us. Can you imagine that? She was saved, baptized, influence to the home of her family. Her family then after saved and baptized. And now she wants to be in the service of the Lord. She wants to be moving the Great Commission. She wants to support it. And she begs them and she says, if you have judged me faithful, because you have seen the favor of the Lord, if the Lord has favored me, if please let me serve. Wow. What a wonderful thing it is to be involved not only in, you know, what would you say, church and singing, praying, but supporting mission. You say, how can I support it? Do I have to go out and do what Paul did? Maybe you can just embrace it. Hey, Paul, I want you to know something. This house is your house. We sure want you to stay here. We know that you're a preacher of the gospel and these other men. We want to support that in any way we can. No doubt there would have been some finances distributed to house and be hospitable. She was favored for service. She had constrained them, compelled them. The word constrained us means to employ force. It's almost like she probably would have grabbed them and said, you've got to stay. You just got to stay. It was no burden for Lydia. It wasn't something that was bothering her. She was like, it was a, whoa. And she was favored in that service because we see Paul and Silas go out, they heal this lady that was demonized, and later on they go out and they were imprisoned for it. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved. And then after that, after they finished with the home, they went back and reported to the Romans, and then they said, okay, go. And guess where they went? They went to Lydia's house. Now, it could be that Luke was there, perhaps Timotheus. We don't see. It says this only Paul and Silas were bound in prison, and they sang psalm and hymns there, but they sung praises to God, and they prayed. But when they came back, they knew where to go. She was favored for service. They knew where to go. Her house wasn't a place where, you know, they would feel uncomfortable or even asking. And what a wonderful thing it is to have saints of God say, you know what, Pastor? You know what? We want to be behind missions. We want to be behind the Great Commission. We want to see this move forward. And we don't want to see anything interrupt this work. You know what? I'd be encouraged if you'd pray for me and you'd support me in that way and you'd say, I know that you love souls and I know that you want to see souls saved and I know Satan is on the attack and he wants you and he wants your family and he wants to take your name and he'll do anything to destroy you. I know that you've given up this or given up that and I'm not going to boast of what could have happened. I don't really care about that anymore. But sometimes Paul the Apostle had to tell them so you'd understand that this is something that you would just not leave for the sake of having a life. I would never ever dream of being in the ministry and choosing what God has put me in. I'll just say, or just some men and some women and say, you know what, we know God's hands upon you. We see this. We want to be involved. We want to be supporting it. So too many people in pews today recording what they didn't like about the message. You know, if you're one of these people, you say, what do you mean? I say, I've been there. I've sat in that seat recording notes of what I didn't like about the message and driven home and said, I can't believe they said that. And missed out on the whole 45 minutes of good stuff. I'm going to say everything that I say, be a Berean, go back and look it out, but don't miss out on what God has for your life. Don't miss out on what God will do in this church. Don't miss out on being part of it and what God would do and being involved, being favored in the ministry and supporting it. I'll tell you something. One thing that you can learn from me is that Satan wants to try to sift and break the Great Commission. He wants to break families. He wants to break works. He wants to break anything that's moving forward. Why would you want to try to break something that's already broken? She said, no, I want to support this thing. Would you favor me? Am I favored before God in your eyes so I can support this? Absolutely. Let's go to Lydia's house. We know where to go. She's for us. She wants to support us. What a wonderful thing that is. Man, this is evidence of a conversion of a vibrant lady that had a passion to serve. Because she had a heart for truth. She wouldn't give ear to a naughty tongue. She wouldn't give ear to fables, and she wouldn't give ear to sitting down to hear this different thing. She just wanted to hear the truth. And she was a woman that God opened her heart, and she responded. She attended. When God opened that heart, mate, she believed. And then she heeded the commission. So I want to be a part of it. I'm the byproduct of the Great Commission. Now I want to help be a producer of it. And you read the Philippians, the book of Philippians, and you see Paul the Apostle thanking the woman personally that labored together there in Philippi. He said, I thank God for you that you labored, Clement and the other women there in Philippi. This is where it began. This church was perhaps made out of Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and others that were there. What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing to be a byproduct of the Great Commission, but not only a byproduct, but now to be a helper and a producer of the Great Commission. Let's pray.